Good evening.
Good evening.
So I do know full well that I'm the only thing between you and homemade ice cream. So I'll do my best to keep that in mind. So this evening we're just going to go straight from the text. And I will go ahead and warn you. More responses I get, the faster I get them, the faster we go. So no pressure. But, so quickly, we're going to start in Mark 2. So if you have your Bibles turned there, we're going to start in verses 23. And I'm just going to read the whole story here at the beginning, and we're going to kind of go over our ideas, your ideas, my ideas, and just kind of work through it. So, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So, one thing that has always fascinated me, why on earth do the Pharisees care? And it's interesting, it was actually mentioned a little bit this morning when the speaker this morning talked about this idea of social clubs, if you were here, this idea of having the power, when it's taken away, you feel cheated. There's this question of why exactly are they doing this? What exactly is the deal? And this all speaks to this idea of legalism. Now, I know legalism is this word, especially when it comes to modern Christianity, that's tossed out a lot. When it comes to the Pharisees, it's tossed out a lot. So what exactly is the concrete definition of legalism? And I'll give you one. It may not be exactly correct, but just so you have an idea of the definition of legalism that we're working with. Legalism, taking a scripture and drawing conclusions, then putting the same authority on the application as the command. So, what exactly does that mean? Well, I think there's a base to it. First, we have to establish, so Scripture is worthless without the wisdom to understand it. I mean, it is. It is just words on a page. It's this idea of what is the power of the Bible. It's not the physical manifestation. It's not the pages and the ink. But it's what's there. It's the Word of God. It's God-breathed. So with Scripture, with the Word themselves, they're useless without the wisdom to understand. It's the same idea of commands and applications. Just listening to commands doesn't really do us any good just to hear someone tell us to do something. Just to hear what we're supposed to do. It's about application. It's about what we choose to do. And so on that basic understanding of Scripture, we realize what? If Scripture is useless without interpretation, if Scripture is useless without the wisdom to understand it, what does Scripture require?
Someone
exactly. This idea of interpretation, to understand what it is. But as we all know, interpretation can get a little hairy. So it's actually really interesting. Throughout kind of the Protestant movement, but really, as we move on, and really kind of the start of the Church of Christ, kind of this renewal of Christianity, this restoration of Christianity. This idea comes forward in the restoration. When we look at Scripture, anyone who is reasonably intelligent can sit down, read, and understand Scripture. Their idea was if we throw out all dogma, so what exactly do we mean by that? We talk about dogma and creeds. Well, as we get into the Protestant Reformation, these different denominations, to distinguish themselves from each other, started creating creeds. And even it was done before that. We see with Roman Catholicism, we see with the early church these creeds being created. We see the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. So these creeds are statements. They're statements of faith. They're statements of belief to say, this is what we believe, this is how we believe it, this is what's important. So with the Protestant movement, different denominations start creating these creeds. They create this dogma. This is how we do it. This is what we believe. So, with the Restoration, the idea is get rid of all of that. Get rid of these creeds. Get rid of this dogma. And let's just sit down, look at Scripture, and understand it. They believed if you sit down, someone who's reasonably intelligent will sit down and honestly, and that was a big thing, honestly read Scripture, everyone will interpret it. And where it really got hairy is they were convinced everyone would interpret it the same way. They thought for sure the way we can get rid of division. And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to remove division. They said if we will all sit down, honestly read Scripture, and follow three steps. First, commands. What does Scripture command us to do? Second, reasonable inference. How can we look at the early church? How can we look at examples in Scripture? Examples from Paul, etc. And then reasonable inference. How can we look at the concepts in Scripture, at the general ideas, and make inference? And they said if a reasonably intelligent person who is honest, with an open heart, reads Scripture and goes through these three steps, we will all come out believing the same thing and divisions will be removed. How well did that work out? Not particularly well. I mean, we have more divisions than ever. There's more denominations than ever. And denominations continue to split into sub-denominations. They were wrong. The thinkers of the Restoration, in a lot of ways, were wrong. But they were trying to do something amazing. And that was to remove these divisions. And so if we understand that Scripture has to be interpreted, then what do we learn from this idea? This idea of commands, this idea of examples, reasonable inferences that would remove division. What do we learn from their example? Has to do with interpretation, problems of interpretation. Exactly. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, people can sit down and honestly read Scripture, come to different conclusions. And like I said, this idea of honestly reading Scripture is a big thing, because you know what happened? They said, well, if you don't read it the way I read it, and if we honestly read it, we should all come up with the same conclusions. That means you're not reading it honestly. You're not doing it right. You're not coming with an open heart. You're selfishly reading Scripture. And that just creates deeper division. When we have these people with different ideas, even today, when people honestly sit down, read Scripture with an open heart, come to different conclusions, we still kind of have a tendency to say, well, you're not being honest. You disagree with me, and I have all these reasons for why I believe something. You're not being honest. And when that happens, those divisions widen. And from the Restoration, we get to a point where different denominations won't work with each other, won't associate with each other. They consider other denominations to not be Christian. Those divisions get wider. And today, how important is it to realize the power of the church to begin to wipe those away? And what's fascinating is Jesus is running into the same thing. Scripture shows us what happens. It foretold our future. So, Back to Mark, chapter 2. The Pharisees. So, when groups form, identity markers define them. And we're going to talk about the Sabbath as one of those identity markers. As Jews, as the teachers of the law, they saw the Sabbath as something central. They had lots of different identity markers as Jews, as teachers of the law, as faithful Jews. Let's talk about the Sabbath as an identity marker. They said the Sabbath is one of the things that makes us us. The Sabbath is one of the things that sets us apart. And what happens is, these identity groups get really angry when these identity markers are called into question. So that's what the Pharisees are doing. They are angered because one of their identity markers is being called into question. But we get back to this idea of legalism. Is one of their true identity markers being called into question? As Christians, at our very core, we have identity markers. We believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came, He died, and on the third day rose again. That is an identity marker. But we also have created other identity markers. The same way they did with the Sabbath. In the case of the Sabbath, we'll call this hedge law. So we talk about, again, legalism is taking to look at Scripture, drawing conclusions, and then putting the same authority on the application as the command. So going back, Scripture is worth this without interpretation. But what happens when we say that interpretation is the same as Scripture? There are clear commands in Scripture. In those, there can be no doubt. But what happens when we draw conclusions, when we make interpretations in places where commands aren't so clear, and then we say these conclusions have the same authority as Scripture? That's what the Pharisees are doing. So how are they doing that with the Sabbath? Something called hedge laws. So again, talked about this morning, they had these crazy rules for what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, for what was considered work. You know, women couldn't pluck a gray hair. You know, you could only walk, I think it's 750 yards. You can't take your coat off after coming out of the synagogue. You can't prepare food. There's all these different things that you can't do. Now, the reason all these came about is because people were coming to teachers of the law. They were coming to the Pharisees and they're saying, okay, so what exactly does this Sabbath thing mean? Because especially in this Jewish tradition, the idea is my place is about how do I follow this law? So if I don't understand the law, what am I going to do? Go to the teachers of the law. And I say, so what exactly is this Sabbath thing? What exactly is work? And so they start to create their ideas. This is what we think is work. But what happens is these ideas become hedge laws. So I want you to think, this is the law. If we don't break it, if we don't come inside of it, we're not sinning, we're not breaking the law. So the Pharisees, to make sure they didn't do it, put this hedge around it. They say, okay, well, we're definitely not working. We're definitely not coming here if we're not walking more than 750 yards or if we're not plucking a gray hair, if we're not taking our coat off. We're definitely not doing that. They're right. I mean, if you follow all those rules, you are definitely not working. But then what happens? Because we talk about these identity markers. We talk about these things that become a part of us. We talk about this legalism. Again, legalism is putting interpretation on the same level as Scripture. That's what the Pharisees do. All of a sudden, they take these hedge laws that they created to make sure you didn't break the Sabbath, and they said, that is law. Instead of saying, don't break this and you definitely won't be sinning, they say, if you do break this, you are sinning. If you break these hedge laws, if you break these interpretations, these things that man has come up with, Pharisees have come up with, if you break that, you break the law. They have put their word on the level of Scripture. And Jesus comes in and says, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You may think that's the right thing to do. You may interpret it that way. But you do not determine what is sin. He says, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus gives him a logical situation. He says, is it better to do good or to do evil? Is it better to kill life or to take life or to save it? And you notice they stay silent. They know the answer. So in front of Jesus, they stay silent. But afterwards, they plot His destruction. Just like was talked about before. Once Jesus says these hedge laws don't mean anything, they lose their ability to write their own law. And with that, their power crumbles. Because Jesus said, it is more. So how does that apply to us? How is that important to us? This idea of creating these hedge laws and falsely putting on them on the same level as Scripture. What are some examples that we see of this happening today or through modern Christian history? There's no like right or wrong. Just I'm getting too preachy, so people don't want to respond. Dun, 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 dun. Any ideas? Throw something out. Doesn't have to be right. What are some examples where we've seen, let me word it a different way, where we've seen denominations or churches create these rules, create, in a sense, these icons, create these identity markers, and then put them on the same level as Scripture? Any ideas?
Possibly wearing shorts.
Wearing shorts. That's a good one. Now, it's funny, but it's true. I mean, through a lot of Christian history, there has been times when if you wore a certain thing, that was sinful. Now, what does that come out of? This idea of modesty. But again, just like the Pharisees who take Sabbath, something very important, create these hedge laws, and all of a sudden these hedge laws are on the same plane as Scripture. We, a lot of times, did the same thing. We took this idea of modesty. We put these hedge laws around it. All of a sudden, if you broke that hedge law, you sinned. They're putting interpretation on the same plane as Scripture. That's a great one. What are some other examples?
How often you take the Lord's Supper.
That's another great one. And again, this comes back to a very rough interpretation of this idea of examples. But then how do you understand those? And then all of a sudden, this is especially important for when it comes to denominations. All of a sudden, one denomination has a hedge law that's different than another. So now a denomination looks at another and sees them all as blatant sinners. That creates division. What's one more?
When you meet.
I'm sorry?
When you meet.
When you meet. What was the other one? Baptism. Both great ones. And again, on the level of denomination. All of a sudden, denominations start splitting apart. Because each has made these identity markers, has made these interpretations on the same level as Scripture. That will always tear us apart. Whether it be individuals within a church, denominations as a whole, the church in the capital C Catholic as a universal church, it will tear it apart when we do this. There is no, unfortunately, in a lot of places, and again, I want to make this very clear, there are cores of Christianity that cannot be argued with. There are certain pillars that are salvific. They determine salvation. But outside of that, interpretations will be different. So the question is, how do we choose to get past those? When we have things that we believe in strongly, when we have things that we see as part of our identity as Christians, how do we deal with other Christians who don't have those same markers? And the last thing, and we'll close. Why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to wipe away division? Any ideas? Huh? Exactly. The church is given this mission to be the kingdom of God, to be a contrast community. The entire story of God has been a missional one. It has always been a plan since the beginning. All nations through you will be blessed. Even through Israel, God's people, God's kingdom, its purpose has always been to touch the world. We are called to be a contrast community, a light in the darkness. We are called to be something so powerful, so amazing, so transformative that people in the rest of the world turn and look and they say, something is there. Something powerful is there. This isn't just another group with identities. This isn't just another club. This isn't just another religion. There is power there. But when we are divided, we lose that. When we are divided, we look like every other community, every other club, every other religion, every other group. But we are so much more. Hedge laws got Jesus killed. What does it say at the end of what we read? They were silent in front of Jesus when he brought that question before him, before them, and healed the man's hand. They were silent. But then they left and plotted to destroy him. Hedge laws is what killed Jesus. And I don't know about you, but to me, that seems like a pretty good indication. Hedge laws are a dangerous thing. But there's good news. Outside of all of that, past all the things that divide us, past all the times when as Christians, as a church, as non-Christians, we fall short, past all of that, Christ came. Christ healed instead of giving in to the hedge laws. He saved life instead of taking it. And because of that, we have a chance to come into the most amazing community the world has ever seen. Into the kingdom of God that no matter how often it is bruised or it falls short, it is still the only kingdom that will last. So if you would like the opportunity to come into that kingdom, to take on that light, come while we stand and sing.